Your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 2, please. Romans chapter 2, we're going to begin in verse 17. If you'll stand with me, we'll read it together and we'll see what God has for us. In Romans chapter 2, beginning in verse 17. And the Word of God says, "Indeed, you are called a Jew and rest on the law. You make your boast in God. You know His will. And you approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law. You are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind and a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and truth in the law. You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say, do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through the breaking of the law? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, just as it is written." Thank you. Have a seat. Father, your word is powerful. It is sharp. It is alive. And right this minute, God, I'm just asking you to do something special in the midst of your people. I'm asking you to do something special for the people who came in here who don't know you as Savior, Lord. I have no doubt that a lot of people came in having confidence in their own flesh and their own ability to please you. Many came in thinking that they've been made right by church membership or being made right by being the son or daughter of a devout Christian, Lord. But none of those things will bring them into your presence through forgiveness, only by coming to you in faith in your son and his gift of salvation can they truly be saved. And I pray that that would become crystal clear to them this morning. And I pray that when everyone leaves here, Lord, that all their hope will rest totally in Jesus. We ask this in His name. Amen. When we come into this section of Scripture, there's a couple of things that stick out right out that we really want to hit right on. One of the things that you're going to see in this passage is Paul is continuing his discourse about what it means to be lost, about what it means to be separated from God and God's love, and how we as people need to realize how bad the situation actually is. There's a lot of things in this whole second chapter that lead us to this conclusion that we need to grab onto, that it's not sufficient to just know about God, to know about His rules, or to have any sort of connection to Him. It is not about those things. It is about a real, meaningful, personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That's where it all is, folks. Nothing else is what is going to be good enough. You will not be saved. Listen to me. I want to tell you this. It just sticks in my mind. Before we came here, Aaron and I were a part of a Hispanic ministry down in Raleigh for about 6 years. And I remember one of the sermons that I remember in Spanish that I remember hearing was the preacher preached on the fact that God has no grandchildren. God has no grandchildren, okay? And now what that meant, the point of the sermon was this. You're not going to come into the presence of God in heaven because you had a parent or a grandparent or anybody else that walked closely with the Lord. It's going to have to be your decision. And it's going to be whether or not you accept Christ or not. You won't get there by mama and daddy, okay? And so I bring that up because that's going to become important. Because in this time that Paul was writing, let me tell you, and when he writes specifically to a Jew here. The reason for that is, at this point in history, the Jews had all the advantage that the law could give anybody. What I mean by that is this. Of the whole world, the person who had the most knowledge and understanding about who God was and what He wanted were the Jews. So what he talks about in this whole section, he's talking to people who were advantaged by having a knowledge about God and about who He is, what He's like, and what He wants. Now, the reason that's important for you this morning, because the likelihood is you're sitting here this morning, you are not of Jewish descent. That's okay, because the principle of the passage applies to us just the same as it did to the Jews back in that day. There is no more gifted society as far as access to God's Word and the preaching of His Word and the teaching and understanding of His Word. There's no more gifted society than us in the world. No more. We have, how many of you have at least one Bible in your house? Just raise your hand. How many of you have more than one? How many of you could staff, an entire preschool with Bibles, if you just pass them out a little bit. Listen, we have access to God's Word, don't we? And if you don't have it in the written form, I just about guarantee you, you've got it on your phone. Or if you haven't downloaded that app, when you leave today, look it up. You can have the Bible right there on your phone. Now listen, you've got access to the gospel. You've got access to churches everywhere, don't you? How many of you passed more than one church on your way into church this morning? More than one church building. Yeah, you had access to the gospel there, didn't you? How many of you have ever heard of YouTube? Okay, you've got access to preaching there too. Not all of it's good, though. Be careful. You've got access to TV. You've got access. You've got a myriad of ways that you can get access to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so what happens here is, what we need to pay attention to in this passage is, and what we're going to see, is that sometimes when we have all that access and when we begin to get the knowledge about God and about God's rules and about God's ways, what we begin to do is we begin to build up this idea in our minds that what God really wants is us to know about those things rather than to know Him. See, the problem in this passage is they didn't have a direct knowledge of love and experience of God. They had a knowledge about God. In other words, all their knowledge about God was in here. Now, how many of you have ever looked something up on Wikipedia that it was an absolutely useless piece of information? You just were dying to notice it. You're just dying to know it. You just had to know it. You had to know how many bricks were used in a certain building. And if you didn't know, you were going to die. So you looked it up, and there Wikipedia lied to you because anybody can write what they want to in there. And you believed it, and that's fine. But what I'm saying here is we know what it's like to have a knowledge. But listen, having that kind of knowledge hanging out up here in your brain, it's nice. It can be advantageous. But it is not what having a relationship with Jesus is all about. Having a relationship with Jesus is all about is when that knowledge begins to take a deep-seated effect on the inside of who you are. In other words, for the Christians in here this morning, you ought to be shouting hallelujah in your heart and your mind, because what you can think of right now as a Christian is when God got a hold of you, He got a hold of you from the inside out. See, a moralist, which is what our passage is kind of about, if you will, and I'll show you how in just a minute. A moralist is trying to change from the outside in. They're trying to change what they do to be a better person. Now, here's the problem with that. What's wrong with me and you begins on the inside. I've got a heart that is darkened by sin. And if I don't have some light get into my heart, I'm never going to see any truly real power and change in my life. And that brings us to our passage in a very real way. But I want to remind you who is writing this. It's the Holy Spirit of God moving through the pen of Paul. And if you will remember just a little bit about Paul, This part of Paul explaining who the lost people are is just a description of Paul. It's a description of Paul the apostle. And you say, how so, preacher? Well, see, before Paul got being known by Paul, his Greek name, he was known by his Hebrew name, Saul. And Saul, he was a man who absolutely hated everything to do with Jesus and everything to do with his followers. We find him over in the 8th chapter of the book of Acts. He's in full and hearty agreement with the stoning of one of the first deacons. See, our deacons think it's hard to pass out juice. Man, Stephen was getting stoned. I'm just kidding. They didn't complain at all. That was funny, though, wasn't it? And so, listen, back, y'all quit interrupting me. I got to get back on this now. When he was there and he was in full agreement, and the reason why is because Stephen had stood up and he had shown through a survey of the Old Testament. If you get a chance, go over there and read it. He had shown through a survey of the Old Testament how Jesus was far superior to the religious system that they were still occupying with that day. Stephen was trying to show them that Jesus was the fulfillment of all the Judaism and all the promises of God in the Old Testament. And Saul hated that. In fact, he pursued it. It said that he went around all Jerusalem locking up people. He would lock up men and women. He would leave children orphaned by killing and signing off on the killing of their parents for following Jesus. And that wasn't enough for him. He got permission from the high priest over here to go over to another city to go after the Christians in other areas. In fact, it was well known what he was about. If you don't believe me, read about after he gets saved, the church is still terrified of him. They think he's just trying to sneak in and find a way to find out who's Christians and who aren't. And so this man had a reputation of being a terrible pursuer of the church. But at the same time, he was a Pharisee. Now, if you remember much about when Jesus was on earth, I'm going to tell you, Jesus would love on a tax collector, which was considered the scum of the earth back in that day. Jesus would go over here to the leper and touch him and heal him. Jesus would let a prostitute come in and wash his feet. But you let a Pharisee walk in the room and he'd unload on them both barrels. Why? Because Pharisees had all this access to the law and the truth of God, and instead of believing the truth, they began to believe that they were better because they knew more. You know what? There's a lot of people, I dare say there's some in this room, but there's a lot of people in our culture, they think they're better than other people because they just know more. It is not whether or not you know more. It's what you do with the knowledge that you have that matters. And that's what's going on in this passage. Now, let's look at a couple of ways that we see here. The first two verses, what you're going to notice is this. Paul said, you've got a knowledge of God. You've got a knowledge of his will. You've got an understanding of his law. He says, he even goes on to this. He says, you approve the things that are excellent and you've been instructed out of the law. You know what he's doing? He's describing how he was prior to Christ. He got a lot of good training. I think about a lot of times the blessing that we have here. We have got some of the most fantastic kids and youth ministries in the whole state. We got them right here. And the blessing that I see in that is our kids are growing up with this knowledge of Scripture and what God wants and what God desires. They're learning that stuff. And listen, there's nothing better in the world than get that, is there? You get a good foundation. But I want you to know something. They can have all that knowledge in the world, but until it becomes a real personal relationship with Jesus, it's not going to amount to anything. What can happen there is they can become a very religious, very moral group of people that don't have a foundation in Jesus. That's what happened to Paul. He had this understanding of the Bible and this understanding of God, this understanding of the law. But that had let him down. It had let him down because he had tried to figure out how he could control it all. And it had made him feel superior. Now, I want you to think about this for just a second. If you're a Christian here this morning, I want you to think about what I'm going to say next and just mull over it in your mind for a second. The law does not make anybody proud who properly understands it. The law is humiliating. You ever had, okay, this, you guys love Gary Pinnell-isms, right? Here's another one for you. Now, what my dad would say when I would get out of line and I would be messing up and he would be like, boy, I'm going to get your attention. This is roughly what he would say to me, depending on the circumstances. This is how it would go. He said, boy, I will jerk your naked britches down and whip you right in front of everybody. It's a Gary Pinnell-ism. It's not supposed to make sense, but you get the idea. What he meant by that is, think about that. When you're 12, 13, 14, 15 years old, how many of you want to stand in front of your friends and have your dad pants you and then whip you? Man, that'd be humiliating, wouldn't it? You wouldn't want that to be anything. And what my dad was saying is, listen, when the law comes to you and it hits you, when my dad's law hit me or when the law of God hits me, it brings a humiliation about it. It makes me look at it and look into the law. When I really, literally look at my reflection in the law, what I see is how messed up I am, how sinful I am. And I don't see one spot in the law that makes me stand up and go, I'm good. I'm good. It's not in there. It's meant to make me see where I'm at for real. But what can happen, though, is this. Sometimes what we do is, like this passage is going to talk about, see, it started out good. But look at what happens in verse 19. And you are confident that you yourself are da 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 da. Sometimes we go into the look at the law and we begin to get a self-confidence that's not natural when you're looking at the law. I see it happen all the time. People are self-confident about their relationship with God, even though they know the law. They know that they shouldn't do any of the things that God has said don't do. They know to do the things that God has said to do. They don't do those things, but they say, I know about them. Therefore, I can have a self-confidence. Paul was that way. Back when he was still going by Saul, he would be over here, He would be persecuting a group of people. He would be killing people for no good reason because he was misguided. And I want you to know, at the same time, he would be declaring he was righteous and they were terrible. Now, who was wrong? The innocent Christian who was following Jesus that he killed, or him? Well, of course he was. But at that moment in the law, when he looked into the law, he didn't see the truth anymore because he had become self-assured. He had a self-confidence that wasn't right. And here's something I want to tell you this morning. There's a lot of people that attend churches all across this country who have a self-confidence because of what they have learned about the Word of God, what they've learned about God and about His law. They have a self-confidence that is wrong. It is wrongly placed. Because you see, when you talk to a Christian about where their confidence is, it is not in themselves. If you talk to somebody who's truly saved, you say, "How'd you get saved?" They will not look at you and say, "Well, I was pretty good." They won't look at you and say, "Well, I won God over. It took we courted about 6 months, but I finally wore him down. Me and Steve Urkel, we just wore him down." It's not how it happened. What happens with true salvation is God does the saving. Jesus paid the price for our salvation. The Bible says that no one comes to the Father unless the Father calls him. So God calls on your heart. The Holy Spirit works in your heart. The Bible goes as far as to say this: we are dead in our trespasses and sins. Dead do not respond no matter how much you call on them. And so what happens is the Spirit of God wakes you up. Mine happened on April 30th, 1993. The Spirit of God came into Norlana, North Carolina. I think he had to stop and get directions. He came to Norlana, North Carolina at about 4:30 in the morning because Earl liked to preach long. And I would get there, and God, the Spirit woke me up, and I remember responding to that gospel message, and have never been the same since. But listen, what happened at that moment, and it happened at that night, is I had to look into the law of God and realize I wasn't okay. And what happened with Paul? Let's look into some more of what happened to Paul. He became confident in himself, and what that confidence led to is he began to believe that he should be guiding the other people. Now, he said, look, it says, "A guide to the blind." Why are they blind? They're blind spiritually. And so Paul said, I felt like I was the leader of the blind for a while. When he was a Pharisee, he thought, these people need education so they'll know what they should do and how they should act. And so he went right over there to do it. He said, "Jeff, come over here. You got to go over here and do this. Kathy, you need to go over there and do that. Ronnie, you need to stay right there on that altar. And Bobby, there's no hope for you." And he said all these different things, and he would be a guide to the blind. He felt like, hey, this is my calling. This is my passion in life. This is what I'm supposed to do. He would even pursue people to persecute the church. He was all about leading the people toward what he had. The problem was what he had wasn't real. Listen, I thought Ronnie and I were talking about it this morning. You ever heard a preacher preach and they believed everything they said? Man, that's exciting. They're convicted by it. You know what? The reason for Paul's conviction prior to knowing Christ is he really believed he was doing the right thing. There's some of you in this room right now. There's people all around the United States of America right now. You are thoroughly convinced you're doing the right thing, but you are totally self-confident and missing the point of God's law and God's rule. You're confident in yourself, but you're not in the right place. We're going to get there in a minute, though. All right. You look at this. A light to those in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes. I want you to think about something. They're blind. They're dark in darkness. They're foolish. They're babes. Let me tell you something. When you begin to think of yourself as the greatest thing since sliced bread and everybody else is a moron, chances are you're not doing what God called you to do. Chances are you're not doing what God called you to do. You want to know why? When you talk to a real Christian who is genuinely convinced by the blood of Jesus that that's all that matters, they are not going to be like, "Hey, I'm smarter and better than you. And with a little luck and a lot of hard work, you could someday become a tenth of who I am in Christ." What if that was the invitation today? You'd say, no thanks, I'll go somewhere else. That's, you know why? Because the testimony of the Spirit is telling you don't listen to that. But let me tell you something. There's a lot of people, there's a lot of preachers, there's a lot of gospel that goes around that presents it as that way. That listen, we can bring you over here and we can make you like us, and being like us is better than being like you. Listen, being like me is not better. Being like Jesus is better. Follow me when I go to Jesus. If I don't go to Jesus, turn off, go the direction He is. Don't follow me any further. That's the point here that gets missed. One of the things that Saul was doing is he was trying to lead a generation to fight against Jesus, and he was leading them the wrong way, but he felt very confidently that he was right. But he was not. He was wrong. Now, look at what happens, though. Here's what broke him. And we're going to get to this in just a second in his story. I'm so excited about it. I don't know what to do. Okay, look at this. Verse 21. You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? And you who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? And he does speaks of adultery, and he speaks of idolatry, and he speaks of boasting in the law and dishonoring God. Let me tell you what happens here. Paul says, when you're uber confident in how great you are, and you tell everybody what it means to be great like you, how is it that you ignore all the ways in which you sin? How is it that you stand and say, hey, you shouldn't do that? And you got your proud feathers on and they're just flung out. You shouldn't be that way. And if somebody threw it back in your face and said, well, you just like that, you'd punch them in the nose for the glory of God. You know why? Because if you're like that, that's not the way that a true Christian thinks about the law of God. That's not the way that a true Christian presents the truth of the gospel. A true Christian is going to present the truth of the gospel as this: I'm as broken as anybody that has ever lived. You're not going to stand up and say, I'm better than you. You're going to stand up and say, I'm just at least as bad as you. In fact, Paul went as far as to say, as far as sinners go, I'm the chief of all sinners. I'm the worst one. And so when a Christian is convinced by the law, they won't be standing up going, there's just something wrong with you. I mean, it's not wrong with me, it's wrong with you. It's not me, it's you. That is the way that a worldly, wrongful understanding of the Scripture will lead. That's where it'll lead, right to. And how often do we see that? Now listen, your mind is going to jump right to, well, what about, I think people who profess to be Christians and do that kind of thing. That's not what he's talking about in this passage. We got to wait to Romans 6, 7, and 8 to deal with that. In this passage, we're talking about a group of people who have the wrong idea that they are saved and on their way to heaven, and they are really lost as lost can be because they do not have a genuine relationship with God that began being built on Jesus and Him alone. They have built a false narrative in their mind to think that, hey, I am better than this person or that person. Therefore, I must be okay. And that's wrong. And that's what Paul had done. And that's what many, many people continue to do today. But what happens there is, when you read this, you say, okay, well, let me look at what he says. He says, you preach not to steal, and do you steal? Don't commit adultery, and you commit adultery. You abhor idols, do you rob temples? You make your boast in the law, you dishonor God through the breaking of the law. You know what? A really, really naive person would say, I haven't done those things. A really, really self-unaware, naive person would say, I've not done any of those things. You know, the Bible says about those things. It says when you commit something in your heart, it is the same as carrying out the act. And how many of you have ever looked at something and longed for it bad enough that if you could get away with it, you'd take it and leave? How many of you ever swiped a number 2 pencil when you were in third grade? Well, act like you didn't. Now think about this for just a second. How many people can survive the accusation of adultery when the Bible says adultery is an issue of the heart, and if anybody's ever looked at another person with lust, they've committed adultery in their heart? The list of non-adulterers is very short. It goes on. It says, you who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You know what? You say, oh, I would have nothing to do with idolatry. I won't give 5 cents of my worth to see God's work done, but I would not dare serve an idol. Sounds like to me your idol's located in your hip pocket. See, we're so quick. We're so quick when we're convinced of our own self-righteousness and our own self-worth to dismiss the law as that doesn't apply to me. I'm clearly above that law. But when you look richly and intently into the law, look, I remember this one time when I was 14 or 15 years old, about 14 or 15 years old, the preacher in North Carolina was preaching, and he had a mirror, and it was a cool mirror, man. The mirror had etched into the glass the Ten Commandments. And when you stared into that mirror, your reflection came back with the Ten Commandments written all over it. And I want to tell you, I remember one Sunday he got up, and I'd never seen that thing before. He preached about seeing yourself in the law. And then at the end of the service, he called somebody up. He said, now look in here, and what do you see? And they saw themselves, and they saw the Ten Commandments, and they saw their own brokenness. When you really genuinely look into the law of God, it'll break you. It'll discourage you. It'll dishearten you. Because immediately you're going to look into the law, and you go, whoa. I fail from 1 to 10. And let's not even get into the other laws. Let's just start with the big 10 that everybody knows about. If we go 1 to 10, I'm a failure. James even says, even if you say, well, I've only messed up on 4, 6, and 9. James says, if you mess up with 1, you've broken the entire law. So we're guilty of all. So listen, when you begin to see that, I want you to know something that happens. Look at verse 23. You make your boast in the law. Do you dishonor God through breaking the law? What happens is when a person is not genuinely saved and they stand up and say, I believe in the law of God. I believe God's law is higher and I believe I'm better than you in it. And I want to lead you how to be as good as me in it. What happens is you become a great tool for blaspheming the name of God. So many people say, well, Christians are so hypocritical. Well, genuine Christians typically aren't very hypocritical. I'm not saying they're perfect in that area, but typically they're not hypocritical. Here's why. A genuine Christian will say, I'm a failure, and by God's grace alone have I been brought out of where I was. A hypocrite will say, I'm good enough, and I can't believe God had to wait this long to get me on his team. And that's how the difference is. And what's marked in this passage is this. There are a lot of people that would go out of these doors, and if they were asked right over here in downtown, the metropolis of Bunn, if they were to say, are you a Christian? Oh, yes, I am a Christian. I believe God's law. I believe I abide by God's law. I believe I do good. I treat people right. I don't treat people the way I wouldn't want to be treated. I go to church when I can, and I give some money to some certain needs. I help old ladies cross the street. I do all the things that mark out being a Christian. And in fact, I'm nothing like the people over there that are doing this and doing that and doing the other. I'm not like those people, and so I'd say that I myself were a Christian. And then, listen, what's going to happen, though, is because you don't have the real supernatural power of Jesus Christ changing your life, the evidence of who you really are will eventually come out. You can't hide your sin for forever. You ever met somebody that seemed like the syrupy, sweetest, nicest person you ever met, and then you accidentally crossed them one time, they ripped your head off, spit down your neck, and kicked you down a steep hill? Listen, I remember this. This was so funny. I remember one time when my dad was first starting to pastor, one of the things that we figured out pretty early was that the people who were nicest to you up front were the people you should be the most afraid of. Because they were the ones who were trying to, kind of hoodwink you a little bit. But it always came out. Dad might stand up and preach the gospel too often. I remember one time Dad was preaching at a church down in Warrington. And one of the deacons, of all people, met him outside right after church. He was red-faced. He had both fists clenched, and he leaned in close to my dad so he could feel the stink of his coffee because he didn't brush his teeth after it. But he just got right in Dad's face. He looked him dead in the eye. He said, you preach the gospel one more Sunday, and I'll knock every tooth you got out. You know, my dad, he's always been a little afraid of a fight, so he went, In other words, go ahead and do it, Bubba, because I'm preaching it next Sunday. But listen, that is just to show you that when people say that they're a Christian, but they are really just basing it on having a somewhat of a moral standard of life, it's not genuine. Let me read you something. If you'll go to Philippians. Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 4. Let me read you something about Paul said. He said, though I might have confidence, I also might have confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. I was circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. And concerning the law, I was a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But listen to this. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yes, indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Now turn a few pages back to Galatians. Galatians chapter 1, verse 11. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure, and I tried to destroy it. I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the tradition of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through His grace to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the Gentiles, it says, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. Let me tell you something. Here's what happened to Paul. So some of you in here this morning, I want to tell you something. You're a lot like Saul. You have high moral standards. When you look out at the evil of the world, it appalls you. When you look at the evil of your neighbor, it angers you. When somebody lies to you, it boils your blood. And you have this understanding that there is a right and there is a wrong. And you're bothered when there's wrong. But the problem for you is you've never had a real conviction about who Jesus is. You've been convinced about right and wrong, but you've not understood that you're a wrongdoer. You've understood that you've done wrong, but not to the magnitude of the effect that it's had on you. See, your wrong and your sin has killed you. You sit here a dead person. Dead how? You're as dead spiritually as you can possibly get. See, you're moral, but spiritually you're not alive, bubbling over with excitement about the greatness of God and the salvation that you have through Jesus. You've been convinced of your own goodness because you wrongly looked into the law. You looked at it the wrong way. And this morning, I want you to know the only thing that can interrupt that wrong understanding is a confrontation with Jesus Christ. Saul was on the road to a town called Damascus. He was on his way. He had papers under his arm, a snarl on his face, steam coming out of his ears for hatred for Jesus and his church. And as he marched on the way, about midday, a light shone from heaven that made the sun look like it had gone dark. It knocked Saul to his backside. Bam. And when that light hit him, a voice from heaven spoke and said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Saul said, I love this. Before he even knew who he was convinced that who he was talking to was the one person who could help him, because he said, Lord, who are you? See, he didn't know who he was yet. But he was convinced of this: if somebody can make the sun look dark and knock me on my butt in the middle of the day, that person has got power. And he said, Lord, who are you? And he said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Oh, man. Bible says Saul was blinded. Spent about 3 days blind. It would take a servant of God and a whole lot of grace and boldness for that guy to go and speak to Paul. But I want you to know this. What happened that day is when all of Saul's righteousness met with the blinding glory of the risen Savior Jesus Christ, it utterly destroyed his self-image. You see, this morning you may be proud of who you are morally. You may be proud of your own righteousness. But when you see your righteousness beside the righteousness of Jesus, your pride will run out of the room with its tail tucked behind its legs. Here's why. Because that is true beauty and perfection. You want to know the only thing that will make somebody who's moral turn to Jesus and turn away from their morality? See the perfection of Jesus. This morning, will you bow your heads with me for just a moment? We're going to pray. But I've got a question before I go into prayer. I believe with my whole heart and my hope and my prayer is that this morning, as you heard these words and you heard about the life of Saul and the testimony of Saul, I hope you have heard the truth that you need to be confronted with Jesus. And this morning, I hope and I pray that although a light has not shone in this room like it did that day on the Damascus Road, my hope and my prayer is that as you have sat here today, the Holy Spirit has pierced the darkness of your soul with a blinding light of the glory of Jesus, and you are all of a sudden totally believing that you have no hope because your righteousness falls way too short. Is there somebody here today who would say, "Preacher, I've lived my whole life thinking being good enough was going to cut it. I've lived my life thinking I was Christian enough. But this morning, the light of Jesus has broken through this old soul. And I need Jesus, not my own righteousness." Is there anybody here who would say, "Preacher, that's me"? This morning, if you're here and you need Jesus as your Savior, would you look up at me and lift your hand up beside your head? Let me know you're looking at me. Just lift your hand up. Just say, "Hey, that's me. I need Jesus. It's the only way I can be forgiven. It's the only light I can have." Listen, I want you to hear me. The Bible makes this clear. It's simple. We try to make it hard with everything else, but it's simple. It's straightforward. Here's how it works. The Bible says if any person will come to Jesus and say, "I'm not good enough to save myself, but I believe that when Jesus died, he did all that was necessary to save me, to forgive me." The Bible says, if a man will believe that, if a man will believe that he rose again from the third day to show the power he had to do all this, the Bible says, whoever believes in him that way will be saved. Doesn't matter what you've done. Doesn't matter your past. Doesn't matter what's going on right now. All that matters is will you believe that. The Bible says, if you'll believe that, he'll save you. No cost. No denominational fund, no nothing like that. All it is a simple coming to Jesus with all your heart. Say, "I can't do this on my own. I got to have you." The Bible says if you'll believe that, he'll do it. If you're here this morning and you say, "You know what? I need that exactly." Then I'm going to encourage you to do something right now. I'm going to encourage you to talk to God. You might be afraid or nervous about talking to God. Don't be afraid. He loves you. Nobody in this world wants to hear from you more than God does. This is all you need to say. Something similar, not my words, your words to God's heart. But I want you to think about this for just a second. I want you to just speak out of genuineness in your soul. I want you to tell God you know that you can't do this on your own. You'll never be good enough to do this on your own. But that you believe that Jesus has done all that is necessary for forgiveness and for you to be accepted by God. And that you're putting all your faith and trust that Jesus alone can and will save you. The Bible says if a person will believe in that death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus for that, be saved. If you just prayed that or something similar to that this morning, will you do me a favor? The Bible says let the redeemed of the Lord say so. If you just got saved this morning, just gave your heart to Jesus, you want to know more about following him, would you do me a favor? Will you lift your hand up? I'm not going to come to you. I'm not going to embarrass you. I just want to know who you are. I want to talk to you later. I want to pray with you. Encourage you. Is there anybody here? Okay. Christians. Praise God this morning that your morality and your perfection is never what is going to draw you close to Jesus. It has always been the blood of Jesus that's going to draw you close. It's the only thing that'll do it. So as Risa plays for another minute, I'm going to ask you to praise God right there in your seat. Would you praise God that it don't depend on you? Would you praise Him that when He saved you, He did all that was necessary to save you? You didn't have to add that bit of a thing. It was all Him. It was all His grace. It was all His mercy that did it. Would you praise Him this morning?